Well, the title of today's message is a question. How should a Christian vote? So nothing controversial. I've been your pastor for going on 9 years now and have preached hundreds of messages from this pulpit. This is only the second time I've ever preached a message that has been entirely devoted to politics. So if you're new around here, you say they talk about this every week. We don't. I'm not a politician. This is not a political organization. Our worship services are not political rallies. We exist to preach the gospel and to preach the word of God. Amen. Now, as the whole counsel of God's word, we shouldn't shy away from biblical subjects just because they intersect with politics. And here in a few moments, or in a few months, excuse me, all of us are going to go to the ballot box, and we're going to make an incredibly important decision. A decision that's going to affect our country not only for the next 4 years, but in my opinion, for the next 40 years. So today, I want to arm you with the scriptures that you need so you can make a biblical decision when you vote and head to the ballot box. Our text today is Philippians 3 and 20. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. And I just remind you today that we are citizens of heaven. We're also citizens of the United States of America. And our heavenly citizenship should be a priority as we exercise our earthly citizenship. As we go to the ballots, we should not only think about what is good for the United States of America, but we should think about that. We should also think about what will be good for the kingdom of God. For the Christian, the ultimate question is not how I want to use my vote. The ultimate question is, how does God want me to use my vote? Let me remind you, Christian, that the totality of our lives belong to God. Two reasons for that. Number one, God created us. Revelation says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We were made by God. We were made for God. And because we are his creation, we belong to him. And everything in our lives should please him. Not only did God create us, but notice this, Christ purchased us. Christians have an even higher motive for wanting to please God. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, when Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, he died for all of you. Not just your eternal life in heaven, but for the life you live here on earth. He died for you so you could live for him. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, I want you to know the most important issue we could settle today has nothing to do with politics. It has to do with your soul. I want you to know that God loves you. And just like the rest of us, you're a sinner. And your sin separates you from God in life and death. But because God loves you, he sent Jesus Christ into this world. He lived a perfect, righteous life. On the cross of Calvary, he died for your sins and in your place. You owed a sin debt that you could never pay, so God paid that debt for you when Jesus died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, and as a living Savior, he can forgive your sins and give you eternal life. Today, God wants to give you the forgiveness of every sin that you have ever committed. He wants to give you the presence of his Holy Spirit to walk with you through the difficult days in life. He wants to give you the absolute assurance of eternal life in heaven. And there is a peace and purpose in life that you will find in the Lord Jesus Christ that can't be found in politics, it can't be found in work, it can't be found in relationships or anywhere else. It can only be found in Christ. And if you want that purpose and you want that peace, give your life to Jesus Christ today. He died for you so you could live for him. That's the most important issue we could settle today or any day. Now, Christian, because he created us and because he purchased us, we love him in all things, with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. We glorify him in all things. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We seek his will in all things. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We want to know God's will about every issue in our lives, and we want to do God's will in every area of our lives. And by the way, we find out God's will in God's word. So because he has created us and purchased us, we love him all things in all things. We want to glorify him in all things. We want to seek his will in all things. Notice this, we're accountable to him for all things. Listen to what Paul said. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In other words, folks, all of us are going to stand before God one day, and we're going to give an account for how we used the lives that he gave us, the lives that his son bought and paid for. The point is that the totality of your life belongs to God, because God made you and God purchased you. Every Christian should be seeking to love God in all things, to glorify God in all things, to seek his will in all things, because we will stand before him for all things. And all things would certainly include how we use our vote. I think even among Christians, there needs to be a paradigm shift in the way we think about how we vote. We do not choose our candidates based on their appearance, based on their personality, whether they can make us laugh or not, based on their likability, or even because their administration would benefit us financially. That is not the ultimate reason we would vote for a candidate. We choose candidates because of the conformity of their policies to God's word, because in all things we're seeking to please him. The totality of our lives belong to God, and that means our vote belongs to God. And we should think about him and his glory first and foremost as we vote. Let me remind you in the second place today, the government has a God-given role in our society. Did you know that God established three institutions? And all three of these institutions are important. First, he established the family. And in the home, mom and dad use God's authority for the good of all the people who live in their home. Second, God established the government, and the government uses God's authority for the good of the citizens who live in that nation. Third, God established the church, and the pastors and the congregation use God's authority for the good of the congregation and the spread of the gospel. So government is legitimate. It's one of three institutions that God created, and it has some real roles in our society. First of all, let me remind you that God ordained human government. Paul said in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, talking about government. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, time out. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, you remember who was on the throne? Nero. One of the most wicked totalitarians who has ever worn a crown in human history. But even then, Paul said, his power was ordained. It was designated. It was determined by God himself. As we have seen in the book of Daniel over the last few weeks, it is God who sets up kings, and it is God who removes kings. We've tried to remind you multiple times this election season, God is ultimately in control. He's in control of who is in control. And he's in control of how long they are in control. That ought to give us comfort during an election season. It ought to give us courage and remind us no matter what happens, God is ultimately in charge. Now, you may not like this. You may like it a bunch. I don't know. You know why President Biden is the president of the United States? Because God willed it to be so. Because God set him in the Oval Office of our country. And no matter what happens on November the 5th, whoever assumes the presidency and whoever gives that inauguration speech will be the person that God ordained to be the president of our country. He ordains human government. Notice this, government exists to punish evil and promote good. We're going to keep going in Romans 13. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, why did God establish human government? Well, so they might be a terror to evildoers. The government bears God's sword. They bear God's sword by enacting laws and enforcing laws that protect the citizens of their country. In a country where the government is operating in the way it should operate, evildoers should be afraid. But people who are not evildoers, people who are obeying God's law and living clean, decent, honest lives, those people should feel at peace. Why did God create government? To punish evil and to enact policies that promote good. So as we go through an election season where politicians make all kinds of promises that they can't keep, let's remember government is actually supposed to do two things. Protect the people who are doing right and punish the people who are doing wrong. That's why government exists. Let me notice this. In the third place, Christians have God-given responsibilities to the government. They're responsible to do some things for us. But as God-honoring citizens, we have some responsibilities to our government. We have a part to play. Notice this. We submit to human authority. We are to be subject to the higher powers. Paul said it clearly. To resist the power is to resist God himself. Now, folks, there is a time when civil disobedience is allowed by God, when it is actually right for us to defy the government. When is that? When the law of the land directly contradicts the law of God. In that case, we are citizens of heaven before we're citizens of earth, and we are duty-bound to obey the law of God rather than the law of the government. But listen, in all other cases, we are to submit to our human authority because they have been established by God. Whether we like the results of the election or we don't like the results of the election, we are responsible to submit to human government. In the second place, we seek the welfare of our country. Jeremiah 29:7 says, "And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." Now, folks, just because we're citizens of heaven, it doesn't mean that we don't care about our country on earth. We should pray for our country. We should love our country. We should do our best to preserve our freedoms so our children and grandchildren still have a country that they can enjoy one day. We are to use our influence in our country for the welfare of our country. Notice this. We submit to government. We seek the welfare of our country. We participate in government. Think about all the men and women in the Bible who actually got involved in their government, even secular governments. Men like Joseph and Daniel and Nehemiah. They were all high-ranking politicians who used their influence to give people God's word. Esther was the queen of Persia. John the Baptist preached to Herod. The Apostle Paul preached to Roman jailers, soldiers, and even to Roman kings, to Nero himself. And at times of his own choosing, he leveraged his citizenship for the furtherance of the gospel. We are not called to sit on the sidelines and let the pagans determine what happens in our country. We are called to engage in the culture and to use our influence for God's good. Amen. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house." We shouldn't hide our light within the four walls of this church. We should leave this place and be involved in every corner of the culture, including our political scene. You say, "Pastor, should a Christian vote?" I believe we should vote. See, we live in the United States of America, and this is a representative republic. In our form of government, we are not just the governed, we're the governing. And I'm concerned that many of our children are no longer learning this as they take civics classes in school. One of our greatest presidents, Abraham Lincoln, said that we are a government of the people, by the people, for the people. You need to understand this. In our country, we don't work for the politicians. The politicians work for us. And through our vote, we choose the laws of our land. Here's a good way for you to think about it. You are 1/330,000,000th of the United States government. It's true. And you're responsible to use that influence in ways that glorify God. You know, when we fail to show up at the ballot box, we're telling our politicians to ignore us. You know, candidates in Washington represent their voters back home, or at least that's the way it's supposed to work. And if you don't vote, nobody in Washington is representing your values. 90 million evangelicals, and this is the way they would categorize us, 90 million evangelicals are registered to vote. 40 million of them, excuse me, I got that wrong. 90 million evangelicals are eligible to vote. 40 million of them do not vote. A third of them are not even registered to vote. I think that's a crying shame. If you're a Christian and you don't vote, you know what you're telling the politicians? It's okay if you ignore me and my values, and they really don't matter in the culture. Maybe you're like many Christians who are disappointed in the candidates at the top of the ticket this year. Maybe you don't feel this way. Many are amazed that in a country the size that we live in, that these are the candidates that we have to choose from. I know in the last election, a lot of Christians were disappointed about the choices. And some decided that they wouldn't vote out of protest. They would sit it out. They either didn't go at all, and by the way, let down a lot of lower ballot candidates who represented their values pretty well, or they wrote in the name of a person who couldn't win. In my opinion, that's all this is right now, is my opinion. In my opinion, both are a mistake. Now, there is one party in our country who isn't concerned with a Christian vote or evangelical vote at all. They know they're not going to get the majority of that vote, and they don't even try. But historically, there has been one party who has at least given lip service to being concerned with the evangelical vote. And when they didn't show up at the last election, that party decided they would move left so they could attract people they knew would show up at the ballot box and vote for them. And I believe that Christians' absence in the last presidential election is partly responsible for the leftward move in this presidential election. The best way for us to show our politicians that our beliefs matter and our values matter is to show up on election day and vote for the candidate who most closely aligns with biblical values. It is a privilege to vote. I believe it's our responsibility to vote. Every Christian should vote. And I want to be as clear about that matter as I can possibly be. So we should all get involved. We should all go and vote. You know, there are over 40 issues that are being debated right now by our politicians. What issues should matter to us as Christians? Can I tell you this? Not every issue is a biblical issue. The Bible doesn't speak clearly on every issue that our politicians are debating. But the Bible does speak clearly about several of the key issues that are being debated right now. And we need to know what the Bible says so we can vote accordingly. So let's take a look at a few of the issues. And my job is not to represent any candidate here this morning. My job is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And if I say something about your candidate that you don't like, and if you want to tell me that wasn't true, Pastor, I'll listen to that. But as long as I told the truth about what your candidate believes, and as long as I was true to God's word, every single one of us ought to leave here with a smile on our face this morning. So let's look at the issues. Number one, let's start here, the issue of abortion. David said in Psalm 139, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now, folks, the Bible teaches that life begins at conception. David said, when I was in my mother's womb, I had personhood. I was me. And God, you cared for me and you created me. I had just as much dignity inside the womb as I would have outside the womb. I was just as much in the image of God inside the womb as I would be outside of the womb when I was born. God told the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet among the nations. Did you get that, folks? God told Jeremiah, I knew you before you were even fully formed. Before what politicians would call viability. And from the womb, Jeremiah, I had a plan and purpose for your life. Now, I just want to remind you today, you did not evolve. You were made by somebody for somebody. And that somebody has a great purpose for your life. Trust in him today and find that purpose for which you were created. Matthew's gospel says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. So we're talking about the early days. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. It does not say she was found with a fetus. It does not say she was found with a clump of cells. It says she was found with a child. Now, I'm speaking about this in even tones today. Because there are perhaps in our congregation women that God loves, women for whom Christ died, and you have had an abortion. And I want you to know today that God loves you, and he can forgive you, and he has a plan and purpose for your life too. But it's also important, especially in an election season, that we would just be clear about what the Bible says so we can vote accordingly. The entire abortion debate hinges on the personhood of the unborn child. That's what it's all about. If the unborn is not a child, no justification for abortion is necessary. I mean, nobody has to justify having a clump of cells removed from their body. Nobody cries because they have a cyst removed through surgery. If it's not a baby, then we don't need to make any argument about abortion. But on the other hand, if the unborn is a human, as the Bible clearly says the unborn is, then no argument for abortion is justifiable. Think about this. Would there be any justifiable reason for ending the life of a child outside the womb? Can you think of any reason you would want to end the life of a child outside the mother's womb? Of course not. That would be a terrible crime, wouldn't it? If there's no justifiable reason for ending a life outside of the womb, and the unborn is actually a human being, then there is no justifiable reason for ending a life inside the womb. You say a woman has a right to privacy with her doctors. Well, certainly she does. But if the baby is a living human being, then does anybody have a right to privately conspire with their doctor to end the life of another human being? Can you go in and talk to your doctor about ending someone else's life? You don't have that right, do you? Women should have the freedom to choose. I want you to know I'm pro-choice about a lot of things. I am anti-government interference in my life. I love that little statement from Ronald Reagan that the 9 worst words in the human language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. I agree with that. But remember, we studied from Romans 13. It is the government's job to protect the lives of its citizens. There are some things we don't have the right to do and some areas where government should get involved. I don't have the right to steal from anyone. The government gets involved in that. I don't have the right to kill another person. The government gets involved in that. And if abortion really is the intentional ending of another human life, then I really don't have the right to end that life. Some would say, my body, my choice. The whole point is that there is another body inside the body of the pregnant mother. Not just one heartbeat, but two heartbeats. She has four hands, four legs, four eyes, four ears, two noses, two mouths, two minds, and two living souls. By the logic, my body, my choice, the baby should get a choice about what happens to his body. And my guess is the baby would choose to live. How about you? The Bible is clear. Life begins at conception. An unborn child is a living soul. Any abortion is the intentional ending of a human life. And it is the government's job to protect that life. Let's ask ourselves, where do the candidates stand on this issue? Well, let's start today with former President Trump. During his first two campaigns, he ran as a pro-life candidate. Many would say that in his first term, he was the most pro-life president in American history. He appointed three conservative justices to the United States Supreme Court. They overturned Roe versus Wade. It should have never been a law in the first place, and it was long past due being overturned. Now the issue has been returned to the states so citizens can at least vote on what happens in this issue that matters to so many Americans. But if I'm being honest today, his most recent presidential campaign has been deeply troubling when it comes to this issue. On the day that he received the endorsement of Robert F. Kennedy Jr., who is notably pro-abortion, President Trump tweeted that his administration would be great for, quote, reproductive rights, unquote. He has repeatedly stated that he would not pass a federal abortion ban. Just think about that for a minute. A federal law protecting the lives of unborn citizens who are the most vulnerable among us should not be a controversial issue for anyone. In recent days, Melania Trump, his wife, has come out decidedly in favor of abortion and abortion rights. Now, as someone who has supported pro-life candidates for all of my adult life, I'm disheartened. I've been disheartened to see this in the media. To be honest, I even feel betrayed. And I am at least a little concerned that a second term from President Trump would not reflect the pro-life values of his first term. While there are questions about where Mr. Trump stands on this issue, there are no questions about where Mrs. Harris and her running mate stands. The Democrats have made the abortion rights one of the flagship issues of their entire campaign. They have repeatedly promised to codify Roe versus Wade nationally. Recently, Mrs. Harris said, "One does not have to abandon their faith or deeply held beliefs to agree that the government should not tell a woman what to do with her body." I want to be very clear about this. If your faith is Christian and it is informed by the Bible, you do have to abandon the teachings of God's word to support abortion. Her running mate, Minnesota Governor Tim Walz, passed one of the most pro-abortion pieces of legislation in our nation's history, allowing abortion through all three terms of pregnancy. The law actually removed provisions ensuring that babies who survive abortion attempts would receive medical care and that those situations would be reported to the government. Think about that. Even after a botched abortion attempt, a baby can survive, be born, and physicians do not have to care for it in Tim Walz, Minnesota. Now, logically, it makes no difference whether they kill the baby inside or outside of the womb. But the point is that this ticket is the most pro-abortion ticket in the history of our country. And if you want to know where they stand, just remember, they had a Planned Parenthood van outside of the DNC performing abortions. So while one party is sadly for limited abortion, one party is decidedly for limitless abortion. one of the issues we need to consider as we vote is the issue of abortion. Next, we need to consider the issue of family, sexuality, and gender. Let me just clearly say it. The Bible teaches traditional family and gender roles. This is not a political issue. It's not a cultural issue. This is an issue for us as Christians about what the Bible teaches. Listen to what the compassionate Lord Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Jesus said that God created them male and female. Long before we started debating this issue, the Bible said that gender is binary and it's biological. It is assigned by God, not discovered by a process of looking within ourselves. Now again, I'm not trying to be unkind, but I think we do have to be clear this morning. A man can wear a dress, put on makeup, have a surgery, choose a woman's name, but that man is still a man, because there are only men and women. Now Jesus also said that marriage is between a man and a woman for a lifetime. Neither the government nor our culture get to define what marriage is. God designed marriage. God's the only one who can define it. And one of the things that troubles me as a Christian is that neither of our major political parties are standing for a biblical definition of marriage anymore. But you do understand that as Christians, we can't let that issue go. We have to continue standing upon it compassionately, and we have to continue speaking up about it. You know, the Bible teaches that the responsibility for raising children does not belong to the government. It belongs to moms and dads. The institution of the home predates the institution of the government. It's not the government's job to raise our children, even if they don't like our values. It's our job to raise our children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Governor Walz made the state of Minnesota a trans refuge state. He supports gender reassignment surgery for children. In the state of Minnesota, parents can lose custody of their children if they restrict them from, quote, gender-affirming care. Mrs. Harris stated in 2019 that she supports federal funding for gender reassignment surgery for prisoners and illegal immigrants. It's unconscionable that my tax dollars would support any gender reassignment surgery, much less a surgery for prisoners or illegal immigrants. On the other hand, President Trump, during his first term, opposed the Equality Act, an act that would have trampled on your religious liberty. As governor of Ohio, his running mate, J.D. Vance, signed a law banning gender reassignment surgery for children, and many conservative states have followed in tow. Now again, with all the compassion I have in my heart, but we have to stand where the Bible stands on this. The sexualization and mutilation of children is evil. And taking children from their parents to mutilate them is evil. And no Christian should support that kind of evil. Another issue about which we'll be voting in this next election, and it's an important issue, is the issue of Israel. Did you know that God has an eternal covenant with the Jewish people? It says in Genesis 12, verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And I believe that one of the reasons God has blessed our country the way that he has is because of our country's unequivocal support for the nation of Israel. Now, Israel's government is not perfect. You need to know that. Their government is made up of sinful people just like our own government. And we don't have to support everything that the Israeli government does. But they were brutally attacked on October the 7th through no fault of their own. A terrorist organization, Hamas, still holds Israeli and, by the way, American hostages. I believe that this war would already be over and the shedding of innocent blood would be done if Hamas had simply released the hostages. Now the Middle Eastern world is taking this as an opportunity because of, in my opinion, the weakness of our president on this issue. The Middle Eastern world from all quarters is attacking Israel. They are now fighting Hezbollah in Iran, and they have the right, just like any other country has, to defend themselves. One of our parties, has been strong in their support of Israel. The other has expressed some support, and I'm grateful for that. But they are also trying to appease a radical section of their base that torched college campuses across our country to appease the Palestinians. The security of Israel, our ally in the Middle East, and God's chosen people should absolutely be on our minds as we head to the ballot box in November. Now, here's another issue: free speech and religious liberty. Free speech is the foundation of a free society. If we can't speak our minds or criticize the government is no longer serving the people. The people are the slaves of the government. In 1 Timothy 2, the Bible commands believers to pray for those who are in authority so that we can lead quiet and peaceable lives. And as that passage goes on, the reason we want to live quiet and peaceable lives is so that we can get the gospel to all men. Christianity flourishes in a society where people are free to think and free to speak and free to debate the ideas. And this should always be our ideal as we think about our government. When a Christian expresses an opinion on politics, that person is often called a Christian nationalist. How many of you have heard that term? And most of the time, that term is used to stigmatize Christian involvement in the political process. You Christians want to impose your views on others. You want to force everyone to believe what you believe. No, we don't. I don't want to impose my views on anybody. I don't want to force my beliefs on anybody. I only ask that I would have the same freedom that everybody else in our country has to express my views. The American way of handling opposing views is to debate those views, not to silence them by calling them misinformation or hate speech. Our founding fathers understood this principle well. They wrote, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free expression thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to position the government for a redress of grievances." And folks, that's the First Amendment to our United States Constitution. And I tell you today, if we lose our First Amendment right, it won't be long until we lose every other right. Did you notice how the Founding Fathers put freedom of speech and freedom of religion in the same amendment? They had a lot of foresight and they understood human history, because there could quickly come a day when someone saying Jesus is the only way to heaven, or marriage is between a man and a woman, or there are only two genders. There could come a day when an ordinary Christian saying those things in the workplace or on social media could be labeled as hate speech. You say, "Pastor, you're being paranoid." No, I'm not. It's happening in Europe and Australia right now. Study history. When freedom of speech goes, freedom of religion isn't far behind. Now, I am exhausting my time, so I don't have the time to quote it. But Jonathan Turley wrote an important piece about freedom of speech in The Hill magazine. I hope you'll look it up after the service today. There is an Orwellian attempt to silence opposing viewpoints. And if we don't speak up now, we may not have the freedom to speak up a few years from now. So religious liberty and freedom of speech are two issues we should be thinking about. Of course, we should be thinking about public safety. Because remember, what is the purpose of government? To punish evildoers so law-abiding citizens have peace. When the government is doing its job, its citizens are protected from evil. They live in a peaceful society that functions. But policies like defunding the police, no cash bail, and open borders, make our country a more dangerous place to live. And I believe those policies are the government abdicating their responsibility to keep its own citizens safe. The Bible supports the right and necessity of a nation to be secure. God called Nehemiah to go back to the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the walls so that city and civilization could be secure. Large sections of the book of Joshua are devoted to establishing borders for the tribes of Israel. Acts 17:26 says that God has determined the boundaries of our habitation. Borders, walls, and separate nations are biblical ideas. Now, the Old Testament did command Israel to be welcoming to strangers, welcoming to immigrants. That's only half the story. Newcomers are also expected to abide by Israel's laws and to assimilate in Israel's culture. Some of the greatest citizens in our country are immigrants who came here legally. They came here because they loved the freedom that we have. They wanted the American dream for themselves. They were eager to become citizens. They wanted our way of life. That's how immigration should be done. Now, we want to love and give the gospel to immigrants no matter how they're here. And it isn't our job to enforce our country's borders. That's not the church's job. That's the government's job. And by the way, if they're not doing their job, maybe we ought to hire somebody else. Just a thought. The last issue that ought to be on our minds as we go to the ballot box is character. Some would say we should not consider the character of our politicians, only their policies. And they point to Bible characters like David and Solomon and remind us that those men had major character flaws and God still used them. And that's true. You know, God also used Nebuchadnezzar. He used Cyrus. He used the Caesars of Rome. God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick, and he will see his will done no matter who sits in the Oval Office. I believe it would be better for our country to have an evil person make righteous laws than it would be for us to have a righteous person make evil laws. Those laws and policies are going to far outlive that particular politician and have a much greater impact on the country and culture at large. With that being said, the Bible is clear. Character does matter in leadership. Listen to Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. When you have a righteous person who creates righteous laws, everybody in the culture rejoices and they flourish. But the Bible says when the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. And I told you I was going to be straight up with you today. There's plenty about our present political situation that ought to make righteous people mourn. Now, there is a sense in which we will always be supporting the lesser of two evils. We're not voting for Messiah. That position's already filled. We already have a Messiah, all right? Anyone we choose will be an imperfect candidate, a sinner. And there isn't much that we can do about the candidates who are on the top of the ballot in November. We have who we have, and we got to choose one of them. But if you are grieved, like I am, about the character lapses of those who lead our country, we need to remember that grief the next time there's an election cycle. We need to remember that grief as we vote in the primaries. And we need to throw our support behind people whose values represent our biblical values. And character should be one of the considerations that we choose. As we show up at the ballot box in November, we need to get busy sharing the gospel with people in our country. So 4 years from now, when there's another election, there'll be more Christians in our culture who can use their vote and vote for people of character. Now, folks, just like it isn't the church's job to enforce the border or enforce our country's laws, let me remind you, it isn't the government's job to spread Christianity in America. It isn't the government's job to make sure that we have a populace of high character. That's the church's job. Let me remind you of what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. If my people, who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Whenever there's a spiritual low point in a culture, God doesn't point his finger at unbelievers. He expects unbelievers to act like unbelievers. Who does he point his finger at? At believers. Not at the White House, but at his house. He says, if my people. See, our politicians are just a reflection of our culture. And if we don't like what we see, we should take a good, hard look in the mirror and see if our values would be fit to lead our country. We should get out into our culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ, win some people to Christ, disciple those people so they can be people of character who can cast their vote. As we close today, I just want to tell you, take your Bible with you to the ballot box. If you don't take it physically, hide it in your heart and vote accordingly. See, Pastor, I'm still not sure about how to vote. What should I do? Search the scriptures. Pray a lot about it. Get godly counsel. Talk to the most godly people you know. And then remember that God opens doors and he closes doors. And the only door that's open for us are the people who are on our ballot. And we have to choose accordingly. Now, I'm not a prophet. And I'm not into prognostication. And I can't tell you who's going to win in November. I think it's going to be a tight race. I can tell you this. No matter who wins the election, Jesus will still be king. Amen. He's not running for election, is he? He's ultimately in charge. We can pray and work and vote and then leave the results up to him. Amen. You don't have to be an angry, anxious mess this election season. Jesus is on his throne. No matter who wins the election, let me remind you, you still have a testimony. Please don't forget this, Christian. We are all passionate about these things, and I promise you, a country boy from West Texas, I'm as passionate about these things as anybody is. You're going to vote in a few days, and the election's going to be over. But how you used your voice, how you communicated with the people that you love, and how you spoke on these issues will never be forgotten. Can I just remind you, Christian, you're the only Bible some people will ever read. Your social media posts, your conversations, your spirit may be the only gospel some people in our culture ever hear. I'm not telling you to cave on the issues. I preach this message today because we ought to stand on the issues. But let's speak the truth in love. And let's care even more about where people spend eternity than how they cast their vote. You still have a testimony. And please remember that over the next few weeks. Lastly, and all God's people said, lastly, no matter who wins the election, the gospel is still the only hope for America. Amen. Salvation is not riding in on Air Force One. And whether your candidate wins or loses, it's not changing your mission in the least. We need a revival among God's people that spills over into a spiritual awakening that will affect our entire land. So if your candidate wins, don't think all our problems are solved. They're not. And if your candidate loses, don't think all hope is gone. It's not. Our hope is in the Lord. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you for your word, which speaks so clearly and relevantly about the issues that we will decide over the next few weeks and months as we elect presidents, senators, representatives, mayors, city council members, school board members. All of those offices matter, and you have a will to be done in each of them. And I believe as your people, we have the responsibility to show up and to vote our values and to shine our light brightly. Please give us wisdom as we decide how we'll vote. Please send a revival to America's churches. Please send a spiritual awakening to our land.
You are our hope. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me remind you today, when you stand before God, He is not going to examine your voting record to determine whether or not you get into heaven, whether or not you voted or who you voted for. He's not going to check those issues. The only thing He's going to check is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Did you know God has a book? And in that book right now are the names of every person who has trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And your name is either there or it's not there. If it's there, you get to spend eternal life with God in heaven. If it's not there, you'll be separated from God for all of eternity in a real place called hell. I want you to know Jesus died for you so that your name could be there. God wants your name to be there. And today, if you would, in an act of simple faith, call upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He would save you and write your name in that book and give you the absolute assurance that when you stand before God one day, you'll be with Him in heaven forever. Now, how many of you would say, Pastor Gillett, I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, my name is in that book. I know Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm on my way to heaven. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. That's a beautiful sight. You may lower them. Looking around, I noticed that there were some of you who did not raise your hand. Say, Pastor, if that's true, God has a book, and the way to get in it is faith in Jesus. I've never put my name in Jesus. My name is not in that book, but I would like it to be. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but today I'd like to be saved. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I just want to pray for you. I'll not embarrass you or call you out. I simply want to have a word of prayer with you. If you're here today and you're not saved, here in just a moment we'll have an invitation. Everyone will stand. If you want to know from the Bible that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven, we invite you to leave your seat, come to the front. Someone will meet you with a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're saved today. How many of you would say, I'm a Christian pastor, and I recognize that my vote is a stewardship. All of my life belongs to God. And today, I am dedicating my vote to God, and I want to use it in a way that glorifies Him. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? And I would hope that would be the prayer and commitment of every Christian in this room. You may be like me, burdened about our country. Perhaps you'd like to leave your seat and come and pray, not just for an election, but for America's churches, for a gospel movement in our country. Perhaps you're still undecided about how you should vote. Why don't you come and ask God for the wisdom you need to make that important decision? Father, we pray that you would work in this time of invitation. Help us to do exactly what you would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.